amazing, great, incredible Savior God. And that's our subject for this morning, as Corey mentioned. Himself and Kevin and I, over the weeks ahead, will be going through the 10 articles of our statement of faith here at Christian Life Chapel. And there's so much to be said about each one of these that we're not going to have the time or take the time to have a great in-depth study, but trusting that the information that we give you will guide you in your own study throughout the week, and so that you can grow in the knowledge and faith that God has given us. The whole process, or the whole reason we do this together, is so that we believe together, that we believe in something, and that we believe in the right thing is the most important thing, and that is our great God. This morning on the paper that I had given you, article number one, it reads this way. We believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, having limitless knowledge and sovereign power. God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his own glory. I have a handout to give to you in addition to what you've already received. And that is, it breaks down each of the phrases that we just read there for you. And if you take one, and please keep it, this is for you to make notes on, to highlight, and to do whatever needs to be done to study this out together. So the study of God is our first stop on this journey that we would like to go on together. And as you receive that, you'll see immediately that there's six pages. And I am not going to be reading all of this information to you. We won't take the time to do that. But we tried to be as helpful as we could in understanding this incredible theme or subject of God himself. As I said earlier, I feel so small, so unable and insufficient in my understanding to talk about something that's infinite, God himself and his Spirit together. But what I do know, what you, I'm sure, appreciate with me this morning, is not that we don't understand everything there is to know about God, that he is infinite. It'll take all of eternity to learn about God, to discover him. But what we do know, that even in our smallness, he has provided for us, because of who he is and his nature, that relationship by faith to know him, to talk with him, to hear from him, to have his word in our hearts, and to be guided by his will, and to have that conversation with him through prayer. So before we do anything else, let's bow our heads and say together, please, the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus taught us to pray to our Heavenly Father. Together, please. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This paper that I've given you, if you notice the way it's laid out on the left-hand margin or column, beginning with number one, the subject of God himself, you'll see the statement that we read from our doctrinal statement. We believe in God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and then scripture verses underneath each one of those. And in my study and preparation for this morning, I have a concern, and that is that I'm not sure that I'm going to get beyond the first point in my time with you, because each one of these points is so immense in its understanding and its impact to my life that I do believe that we need to take our time in going through these things, and some of this you will need to do on your own. But just in this first statement, dear friends, we believe in one God. You know how amazing that is, or how impactful that is, or how great that is, how important that is? Because in the world in which we live today is so much similar to the time that Moses wrote in the book of Deuteronomy, the second time around of giving the law to God's people as they were completing their 40 days in the wilderness journey and coming into the promised land back in Exodus chapter 20 was the giving of the law 40 years earlier. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I would wish, please, to read some extended verses with you to put Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 into context. Deuteronomy 6 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And let's put it into the context of what Moses was extending to his people during this most important time as they were going forward in God's will and in God's way and giving to them God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Jesus actually had referred to this text a number of times in his ministry as recorded to us in the gospel. The question that came to him on several occasions about what is the greatest commandment. And here we have it. This is the original, or the first time it's spoken as God gave it to Moses, to his people. Verse 1, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and all his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long." I think what Moses is saying here is that this one idea, this one impactful statement, that our God, our Lord God, is one, is the foundation for everything else from which you will have experience with this God going forward, that this is a very important topic. This is a very important thing that we need to understand to drill down into our lives. Verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey, is a land of Canaan." And here is this statement, and the Hebrews have often and always probably called this the great Shema, which means the great hearing, or the word hear is the Hebrew word is Shema, and that's what we have in our translation, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the word hear, that is, not just listen, but have it be absorbed into your body, digest this, put it into play in your life, and that is this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might." Jesus, on two occasions, used the word mind, with all of your mind. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall not only process this, learn it, put it into play in your own life, but you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Is not Moses saying to these people, we hear it this morning, as God's Spirit through his word is touching our own hearts, God is saying, I am wanting to give you something to talk about. I am giving you something you will want to talk about. I am giving you something you will want to put into play in your life. I'm giving you something that you will be giving testimony to in an incredible, powerful way, that our God is one. Now, what does it mean that our God is one? There is various versions of understanding in that way of what this is about, but I am quite sure that in this context, what Moses is referring to is that these people are living in a time, in a generation, indeed a world of polytheism. There are many gods. In Greek culture, there was, in later years, there were so many gods that, as recorded in history, that nobody could actually number them. There was gods of the sun, and gods of the earth, and gods of the underworld, and gods of plants, and gods of various animals, and gods of human activity, and almost like having kind of various saints in more of a modern day idea that you pray to or pray through. All of these gods, and you needed all of them lined up as much as possible in your life, because at any given moment you need one of these to engage life or to do things in a right way or to have the help that's needed for certain projects or certain journeys that you go on. All of these gods in polytheism are not real gods. They are gods of the imagination. If anything, they are dead gods. They are not living gods. And in that very way, when Moses told his people, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, he's certainly indicating that this God who has brought us to this place and through the wilderness and now is giving us the opportunity to go into the promised land, to Canaan, is a unique God. You have seen him alive with us. His presence has been with us by day and by a pillar of cloud, and by night as a pillar of fire. We have heard from him. He has done miracles for us. He has provided for us. He has been faithful all the time. He is unique in that way. There is no other God like him. But yet the word is used here. The Lord our God is one, has first and foremost the idea that there is only one God. That going forward, as we have experienced in the past, not just that we only need one God, we don't need many gods, but God is the only God. He is one. He is complete. He is perfect. He is holy. He is powerful. He is almighty to do everything. There is no need for any other God. He is the only one, and he is first and foremost in our attention, and we will give him everything that we got, our soul, our heart, our mind, our might, and not reserve or hold back anything so that we could give a little bit to this God or to that God in case we need a backup God. We don't need a backup God, do we? Our God is one. This whole idea of polytheism continues through every generation in so many different kinds of ways, because it seems like we as humans need, or do you think we need, lots of choices. You know, that even in a religious way that there would be many gods, or that there is no necessarily one right or perfect way. We still want to think that way. We hear that. Even in our classrooms today, the whole idea of many choices and the whole idea of polygenders is being taught, that you can have various genders, more than two even. And you have all these choices, and any given day you can choose which idea you, or which one you want to be. Poly whatever is usually a very difficult and harmful statement to our lives. Our God is one. The whole idea that this God, our Lord God, is not just one of a kind, but he is a living, eternal, complete God that would satisfy us, that has provided for us, is faithful to us, and we don't have to hold back anything or reserve anything for any other gods. We can invest in him with all that we have. The Lord our God is one. We believe in one God. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
Why would you need any other God? As we study the Bible together, why would you need any other way? Why would you need to hold anything back when God has proven himself over and over to us faithful and right and true, and that he would never make a mistake? He is the creator of all things. By his creative word, he had a clear design in everything. And there is nothing that God does that's not right, not perfect or complete. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all of their host. John 1 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And Hebrews 11, that great chapter of faith, says this. This is an incredible, important verse to my life, because there are so many times where we can't explain exactly how everything came to be. We cannot imagine God just speaking a word and coming into existence without some kind of a process that was involved in it. We can't conceive of that. We can't rationalize that. But it says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by what? By the very word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are already made or already visible. It's one of those texts that you just cannot deny. You just cannot get around. You have to think through that verse and be able to apply it to our life. No matter what anybody else says, the world was created by the very word of God. He is the creator of all things. He is holy. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? God is majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders in all that he does. The way that verse is written in Exodus chapter 15, some of those phrases are actually defining what it means when it says that God is majestic in holiness. He is not just holy, he is majestic in holiness. When you understand and see God and compare to all of the other gods, God stands up head and shoulders above everybody else. In fact, more than that, nothing compares to our God. Nothing. All the other gods are so insignificant because our God is majestic in all that he does. In his holiness, his completeness, his beauty, his perfection, in his deeds, they are glorious. The wonders, the miracles, the way he so overrules the course and and the processes and the thought life and the activities of this world, and is able to step in at any given moment or at every moment and accomplish his purpose, even to the point that it says several times in Scripture how he can use the evil of man's hearts to what? To praise him. He is majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, and doing wonders among us. He is also infinitely perfect. Perfect. We really may not know what perfection is in this life. I use the word perfect a lot. Oh, that's perfect. You get it. It's a good word to use. It's not a bad word. But when we talk about the perfection of God, Deuteronomy 32 says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice." It's not just the fact that God does what is right, but he even responds to everything that we do in the right way. He is just in all his works. God is a God of faithfulness. He is without sin. He is just. He is completely upright in all that he does. He never makes a mistake. All the dots are connected when it comes to God. There is nothing missing. As you understand and grow in him and learn of who he is, there is complete unity and purpose of who he is. He is appropriate in all that he does, in his love and his justice to us. Then we read on the next page, page 2, that our God is eternally existing. Yesterday, we were talking about a fascinating subject of what it is to be using, as the Bible uses, the word image. We are made in the image of God, and there are images in the Old Testament. And one of the more bizarre uses of the word is in Daniel chapter 3, when King Nebuchadnezzar, out in that desert plain near Babylon, made this image of himself that was 9 foot wide, 90 feet tall, made out of gold, and asked everyone, demanded everyone to fall down and worship him. Because in his mind and his thinking, he is God. He is sovereign over all. He is ruler of the world. Everybody needs to be in subordinate to him, except for the fact that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down. They're thrown into the fire, and as Nebuchadnezzar is looking there into that furnace, he sees God there. And walking with, there's four men in a furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar is beginning to understand that he is only a created one. He is not the creator. He is not sovereign as much as powers he thinks he has over the world and does have over all his people. He is not God. And after a few short years, we read the next chapter of Daniel chapter 4, and through a very strange and difficult time in Nebuchadnezzar's life, God heals this man. And his epitaph, so to speak, about his life is spoken of here in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, that talks about how his God, the God he has learned to know, is eternally existing, that he himself has an expiration date, that he is not God. It's interesting what Daniel says. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven. My reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Did Nebuchadnezzar see at that moment a 90-foot tall statue made out of gold? No. He saw almost like the heavens opened, and he saw the one who is the Most High God. And I praised and honored him who, what? lives forever. For his dominion, his kingdom is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? You talk about having a life that needs to be completely broken in order to see the right and the good and the true. God did that for Nebuchadnezzar. And his testimony here is incredibly important to my life this morning. When we have questions about God, when we have questions about God, what are you doing in this world? Or we have questions about, Lord, what can we say to those around us who are denying you, who are living even in godless ways? And how can we hold on to our faith? These words remind us of how great and powerful and almighty and wondrous God is. And my faith is encouraged, it's upheld. My faith is strengthened. I do not need to fail in my faith because of those who have gone before, who have been through the crucible of life, even the worst of ways, and they are hanging on to their God. That is a glorious thing, because when we understand that I am not God, that I am not eternal, I am not as important as perhaps I think I am sometimes, we know that God is eternally existing, that he alone is God. He has a loving unity. The idea in that statement is that God is one, yes. God is unified when we think about the Trinity. Yes, that's true. But a loving unity mainly refers to the idea that there is perfect agreement in all that he says and is and does. He never contradicts himself. Over the holiday, as I told a few of you ladies, I think for sure, Linda and I were spending a day on this journey visiting clothing fabric stores, mostly fabrics to make quilts and things like that. And it turned out to be a pretty good day, better than what I thought it would be, Terry. And so we got into this little one-horse town far east of Lancaster, into this very old general store that was built centuries ago. And the front porch is trashed with all kinds of junk and just trash. And a little sign up there says Obie's Fabric Shop. And on the side, there's an outhouse. And when you go inside, the aisles are only this wide. Like you have to go through sideways. And there's fabric stacked in bolts from floor to ceiling. It is not a dirty store because there's no room for dust in there. And I told Linda, I said that I'm going to tie a rope to you so that if this building starts collapsing because the sides are leaning like this, the floor is not level anymore, the roof goes like this, that I can pull her out and rescue her. It was an amazing experience. The reason I bring that up is because there was nothing about that little general store anymore that was in agreement with anything else. The walls were crooked, the ceiling was crooked, the floor was bowed, there was stuff everywhere, and it was just a dense, dark, kind of like fearful kind of experience, especially if you have any issues with claustrophobia. And to understand that my God is in full agreement with everything in a building sense is perfectly level and vertical and square, and it fits, everything about him fits together, there is order, there is no disorder. He is a loving unity. Everything about him is good and right and safe in his presence. The next thing that's said on this paper is that our God is of three equally divine persons. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a few weeks. Come to the topic of Jesus Christ and who he is. There are various views about the Trinity, none of which perfectly explains the Trinity. There are a number of illustrations trying to explain what the Trinity is, and none of them are complete in any way. Because how can we humanly explain everything there is about God and how he is and works and exists? But I would like to stay with this one statement, and that is that he is of three equally divine persons, not necessarily meaning personalities or not necessarily even meaning roles, but he is of three equally divine persons. And so you ask me, how can you even say that? How can he be three people yet one? And I would respond to you, my faith helps me in that, but I cannot humanly fully fathom or explain that. Any step along the way that I try to use to explain that breaks down at some point. And one of the more common ways of explaining the Trinity in the evangelical world in more recent years involves the idea that God has three different roles that he plays. For example, I'm before you this morning. One of my roles in life is a pastor. Another role in my life is a husband. I'm also a grandfather. In fact, I have more than three roles. I'm also this, and I'm also that. And so at different times, I'm playing different roles, almost to the point that I go from this role to that role, and there's no blending of any of them together. And at some point, that analogy or that picture does break down, because I am more than just a role. I am a person. I am an individual. I am known by various roles, but that doesn't mean that that is everything there is to know about me. In fact, John 17:11 says, as Jesus is praying, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your arms, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in this high priestly prayer and to his Father. It's often been asked, how can God pray to God? And that's what he is doing, and acknowledging that we are brought into that experience because they are one. And there is unity between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So I ask you to think about that in preparation for the weeks ahead. Would you please join me on page 4? I'd like to look at one of the great themes about who our God is, that he has limitless knowledge. Before our worship service this morning, the worship team here, they don't always just practice worship. Sometimes life happens before the church starts, right? And we have these conversations about different things, and so that is good and wonderful. And how many times have you gotten a report from, like, Google, you know, of all the places you've been over the last month? You didn't ask for this report, but somehow out there they know where your car has been or where your phone has been. Every location over the last month or two, and you're given that report. That has happened to a number of us. And it's like, whoa, I didn't ask you to follow me. I didn't say yes to anything, did I? That would give you that kind of permission to know everything there is about me, about where I've been and what even maybe I've done. So we push back against that kind of knowledge. On the other hand, here we have our Lord God, who created us and given us hope and a purpose, and knows and understands everything that we're going through, and has an answer to our need. In fact, he has ways in which he gives purpose and life to our lives and hearts and our families, and we know that his work in us is not completed yet, and there is this process that's going on that we as believers understand to become more like Jesus Christ, and that's a good thing, even though sometimes there's heartache and pain and it's difficult. And to let these words of Psalm 139 bless you and not hurt you is an amazing journey that we as Christians can be on in praying through, reading God's word, meditating upon it. And as the psalmist begins in verse 1 of Psalm 139, he says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me." Do you think that's a statement of fear or of joy? You say, well, maybe both. "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before I speak a word in my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me." Such knowledge is so wonderful to me, too wonderful to me. What the psalmist is saying is that is amazing, God. That is so precious. That is so special. In fact, it may even save me a lot of time in my praying to come to you and give you my grocery list of everything I need, because you already know ahead of time what my need is. In fact, I think, just I'm not trying to be facetious there, but sometimes when I'm praying, I think I know what my need is, but God in a greater way truly knows what my true needs are, even when I don't know what the words are to pray. These things are wonderful for me. He says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the lower depths, Sheol, you are there. If I take my wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. For darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Isn't it great when we acknowledge our Creator? And thank him for that. "Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame is not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, you saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, and when as yet there was none of them." Just imagine when we consider how we experience God today in our life, and his presence, his beauty, his amazing work, his goodness and grace to us in every way possible, I think. But yet to know that all was going on even before we were born. And for all of eternity to come, as we spend eternity with him in heaven. "Great is our Lord, abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." This God gives purpose and to our hearts, and we praise him for that. And then on page 5, this God is of sovereign power, that nothing is too hard for him. how great is Jeremiah 32:17. Oh, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power, by your outstretched arm. If you can do anything, everything like that, certainly you can do anything in my world, and nothing is impossible with you even today. Our God is graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself. And that's what the song, How Great Thou Art, is all about. That he is our God, our creator, but also the God of our salvation. And to realize that in the world in which we live, a sinful, broken world, that God originally created, he created it, and one day will make all things new. He will restore things back to the way he created it by eliminating evil and already having defeated Satan on the cross as Jesus is our substitute, our God who has died for us. In fact, Jesus said, truly I say to you, in the new world, when Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, he said to his disciples, judging the tribes of Israel. Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the word of his holy prophets long ago. On page 6, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation is subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its present bondage of sin or to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Even everything around us, creation itself will be set free from the bondage, the curse of sin that presently is over it. Well, all of this, as we love to sing, as we love to express together, is for God's glory. God is everything about me, about my life, my faith, and he is the one that I worship. I do not need any other because he is sufficient, and I invest all my time, my energy, my trust is in him and my God alone. Why? Because he is worthy of all my thankfulness, of my life, of my trust, of my world, of my family, the church family. It's all for him and for his glory to give back to him what he alone deserves. In fact, his work and his will and his way is really what my life is about. That I would know his work, that I would know his will, that I would know his way. And that gives me everything to talk about. I can't stop talking about God's work, God's will, God's way. I want to know more about God's work, God's will, and God's way. That's what it means to give glory to God. By pursuing him, allowing him to touch and bless my heart, to know that his will is being accomplished this very day in which we live. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Amen.